All right, so if you have your confessions, we should have reached Article 46 and Article 47 for my portion, and then Brother Keith will be back in, and he'll do 48. And 49, and then, as I said, next week we'll finish it up. Good evening, sir. All right, so Article 47 and Article 46 and Article 47, it really has to do continually with certain aspects of what takes place within the church in the area of, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, discipline, responsibility, accountability, those areas which really are practical in the outworking of our life together as a body of Christ. So specifically tonight in Article 46, it talks about, and remember these are subtitles that have been added in, not necessarily were in the original confession. Article 46 is on congregational unity, and then on in Article 47, thoughts about associations, which is an interesting subject. We'll just touch upon it tonight. But before we do that, I want to talk about Article 46. Let me read it to you, and then maybe we'll be able to understand it a little bit. Article 46 says this: "Thus being rightly gathered and continuing in the obedience of the gospel of Christ, none are to separate for faults and corruptions, for as long as the church consists of men subjects to fallings, there will be difference in the true constituted church, until they have in due order and tenderness sought redress thereof." So a lot said in a very few amount of words, and really this whole idea of congregational unity, or if you will, what is it that we should focus on in our seeking to live at peace with one another and to promote, if you will, unity within the body. And basically, I want to think about it in really two ways. One is this: how are we to handle differences among ourselves? And then how are we to handle deficiencies among ourselves? And I think those are two different things. In other words, there are going to be, let me pose it as a question, would you not agree that there are going to be differences? Okay. Us being created in the image of God, unique in so many ways, and yet so similar in so many other ways, but how are we to handle differences that we have amongst ourselves, and how do we handle deficiencies? And what is it that I mean by deficiencies? Does anyone have a deficiency here? Besides vitamin deficiencies or things like that. What I mean is, how are we to handle each other's sin? And I would hope that we would all fully agree that we all not only have differences, we all have deficiencies, we all have sins that we are all dealing with. And that, how are we to handle it, and how does that work with this thought of seeking to promote Christian unity? And I want to make this as a foundational point before we go any further. And again, my thinking, my understanding, and some might have some different thoughts, and we can discuss that anytime you want. But I will say this, that all believers are to put themselves under the government of a local church. I do not believe that there is any scriptural warrant for anyone to be, in that sense, unchurched or living the Lone Ranger kind of thinking. That every single believer is commanded by the scriptures to put themselves under the government, under the discipline, under the fellowship of a local church. And many see that as an option. I do not see that as an option. Never have, never will. I see it as something that is absolutely essential, and all believers are to determine, once they have put themselves within a local body, to promote unity and to seek for the welfare of the body in total and not just the idea of what's in it for me. Because again, that seems to be, in our days, something we live in. I want to quote something from Augustine, and or if you like, Augustine, whichever way you want to say it. But Augustine said this. He said, in things essential, we need to have unity. Then he said, in things non-essential, we need to have liberty. And then he said, in all things, we need to have charity or love. And so I think that's a well thought out statement, and it's something that should enter into our lives as we seek to have congregational unity, that we have to determine what is absolutely essential. And once we determine what is essential, there must be unity, okay? But there is also a large area in which there is going to be differences of thinking. And I will say that those areas which are non-essential, and maybe we'll talk a little bit more about what is essential versus what is non-essential, but in those areas that are non-essential, there needs to be a great measure of liberty, and there needs to be a great measure of, if you will, us not seeking to have others conform into what we think, what we feel, what we want, what we believe. And then there is the final statement, which says in all things there needs to be charity or love, and that certainly is absolutely essential. I also want to say this is about congregational unity. We ought not to join a body of believers because of external reasons. And what I mean by that is, I think about when our kids were still at home and we had four and they were all within close enough age that they were all basically in pajamas at the same time. And I remember when I first came to Christ, I basically went to the closest church I could find. And then it wasn't long before I realized that I shouldn't have gone to that church. And I don't believe that we should determine which body we're going to put ourselves in and under merely because of external reasons, whether it be the closest or whether it be the farthest. Some people think that they're more spiritual if they travel 50 miles to a church. There shouldn't be external reasons of why we join a church, whether it's the biggest, the smallest, or anything. I think if we do that, we dishonor the Lord Jesus himself. Because again, we need to always remember that the church belongs to Christ. It's his bride. And we are his people. And so it ought to be the result of essential beliefs. So just for a minute, I've got a few minutes. I want to ask you, what do you think is essential? If we agree that what Augustine is saying is true, that in things that are essential, we must have unity as a body, what would be something you see as essential? Doctrine. All doctrine, brother?
All doctrine.
All doctrine. Okay. So if I'm an amillennialist or a partial preterist or a premillennialist or whatever, and you're not, should I leave the church? I'm just asking, should I leave the church? Should I seek to make your end times doctrine my end times doctrine? So I agree with you. Doctrine, and I think what we have to do is we have to delineate this down a little bit. Because again, doctrine, it carries a wide swath. I'm going to show you in Romans 14 where Paul lays out doctrine, and yet Paul says that there are going to be differences in understanding. So what else? In other words, how about this? The person of Christ. Is that essential?
Yes. Trinity.
Okay. What else?
Virgin birth.
Okay. Virgin birth, inspiration, that essential? Absolutely. If I walk into a church or you walk into a church and they say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but we're not really sure the Bible is the Word of God. Make a U-turn. Right? The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. So there are still, I guess we don't have to continue this, but I think you catch my point. There are things that are absolutely essential, and we should be in a body of believers where there is agreement and unity under those essentials. The person and work of Christ, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the final judgment. Those things are absolutely essential, right? But there are other doctrines, and again, we'll look at a few of them, that might not necessarily fall into that essential category. And those are the things that I think we have to be careful about, that we don't overstep what the scriptures would give us as far as those things that are essential. And again, I've seen churches decide that if you don't read the King James, that's essential enough to get rid of you. I mean, that's as wild as that sounds. There are those churches that unless you read the King James, and unless you read the Authorized 1611 version, guess what? You can't play with them. And it's absurd. And I guess what I'm trying to ask is, as the brothers say, that being rightly gathered and continuing in the obedience of the gospel of Christ, none are to separate for faults and corruptions. And I'm including within that even diversity and differences. For as long as the church consists of men subject to failings, there will be difference in the true constituted church. So we have to believe in absolute essentials, and there can be no variableness in that. To me, one of the essentials is that if you're a believer, you ought to be attached to the local church. Brother, go ahead.
If the church has adopted a confession or a creed, that would be in the essential category, what that creed says or confession.
It would be once the church establishes. In other words, would I be right if coming into Sovereign Grace, we have adopted the 1646 First London Confession, and you come in and you say, well, you know what, I'd rather hold to the Westminster Confession. Or I rather hold to the Belgic Confession, or the Heidelberg, or the Second London Confession. And we would say, and rightfully so, we understand that we have differences. However, as a body of believers, hey, Nicole, as a body of believers, we have adopted this, and it would almost be that it would almost be a source of disunity for you to come and to join if you were going to make that a point of contention, right? Again, there'll be differences. I guarantee you that every one of us in this room have different thoughts about different things. And one of the biggest subjects, of course, is end times, right? And probably one of the reasons why we spend so little time on end times is because it becomes such a contentious issue, and although there's so much more that's attached to it. But my whole point is that we must be wise enough to realize that there is essentials and there has to be absolute unity. Then there are those things that are non-essential, and within those, there must be liberty. In other words, we need to be careful. And so I wanted to ask you, if you would, just take your Bibles and turn to Romans 14 for a minute. And I just want to read a couple of verses in Romans 14 to show how Paul deals with this whole issue of areas where some have one understanding and some have another understanding. And he does not say either one of them are in and of themselves necessarily wrong. His real warning is to be careful what you do with those differences, and not merely to cause disunity amongst the body over certain things. So just read it, and I think you'll pick up on it, right? So Romans 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, and who does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So, as you read this, these are doctrinal issues. Why would we think they would be? Paul talks about the way some people hold certain days, and certainly in the early church, and the idea of the festivals and the keeping of Sabbaths and all those other things. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to get us to think about in this article of the Confession, where it talks about congregational unity, we have to determine, again, what is essential, and we have to stand firm. Then we have to understand what is essential but not absolutely essential, if I could put it that way. And there we have to have a certain degree of liberty, because again, we shall all stand and give account of himself to God. And if we go back to an essential truth, this is Christ's church. He's Lord, he's master, and we are not to usurp our place over someone else that will give answer to him in that day. So as you think about these things, they're not small issues, and I'll tell you what, I've seen churches split over much less than that. I've seen churches split over what color they're going to paint the sanctuary. You might not think that happens, but it does. I've seen churches split over versions. I've seen them split over music. Again, now I've been in Christ. I've been in churches for 45, almost 50 years now. So I've been able to see a lot of things, and I've seen these things happen. And usually it's because, again, we've lost sight of the need to promote unity and then the need to distinguish what is essential from what is not essential. And then we've totally, many have lost the whole idea in all things charity or love. Because again, that's the area of differences, right? But then there's this other area. And you know, in 30 minutes, I certainly can't cover anything. But there's this whole area of deficiencies or sin. You know, we've all heard the saying, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll destroy it. You know, that kind of thing. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, if you're looking to see sinlessness in me, it's not going to happen. If I'm looking to see sinlessness in you, it's not going to happen. If you do not think that we are going to hurt each other, maybe not on purpose, you're wrong. If you don't think we're going to step on each other's toes, you're wrong. If you don't think that we're going to, at times, cause divisions, whether we consciously are seeking to do that or not, you're wrong. There will be differences, and there will be, as they put it, and I like the way they put it, right? As long as the church consists of men subject to failings. And that's what we are sinners. that have been translated out of the world into the kingdom of his Son, and we are being sanctified, we are being prepared as a bride for the groom. And until that day, guess what? In heaven, there's absolute doctrinal unity. There's not one town for the premillennialist and another town for the amillennialist. Although if there was, the premillennialists would probably be all the way in the back, just like the Presbyterians. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. See? Deficiencies. Two final thoughts before we just quickly touch on association. One is, to me, one of the greatest remedies against this is to realize and to submit to the Lordship of Christ and to act like the Son of God who did no one no harm, and everyone he came in contact with, he sought to do good to them. And if you and I will seek to concentrate on that rather than on things that really in the biggest scheme of things mean absolutely nothing, then I think we will have a better ability to promote Christian unity. And listen, if we're not gathering together to build one another up, then we might as well not gather together. We'd be better off just going and living on our own island and just worshiping God as we see fit. And again, that's why a lot of people do that. They're not willing to submit to the authority of a local church. So number one is to realize that we are not the master, Christ is. And then number two, that we are not the one who's placed the members in the body, but the Spirit has. In other words, as we would submit to the sovereignty of God, none of us would say, I hope, that we are here by accident or chance. We have been sovereignly placed here. No, you came in, you were smiling, so.
He's looking at the minute count.
No. He owes you 3 minutes from last week, anyway.
No, I'm agreeing with
you. I know you are. I know, brother. Good to see you. that we all realize that we are here by sovereign decree, whether it be forever or for a certain period of time until the Lord moves us. And that should, again, help us to deal with the reality of congregational unity and to, especially as I said, as you read through Romans 14, it's an interesting discussion that Paul has, and you really, in some ways, you kind of, like, where's Paul falling on all of this stuff? And we do have indications of where, as Paul says, that, you know, he's not going to be caught by anyone who's weak in the faith saying he can't. We were talking about before the price of steak, and if I want to have a steak, I'm going to have a steak. If you come to my house and you're a vegetarian, well, good. I could feed you a lot cheaper on vegetables than I can on steaks. But this whole idea of congregation, brothers and sisters, is absolutely essential that we unite in, and again, the things that are essential, absolute unity. No disagreement. The person of Christ, if you come here and you want to become a member here and you're not sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man, well, you could sit among us, but you're not going to be a member here because we hold that as absolutely essential. Same thing with the inspiration of the Word. Again, if you believe the Bible contains the Word of God, you can sit with us until you come to the understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. There's a big difference between containing it and being it. So, that deals with Article 46 very quickly. Article 47, I just want a couple of passing remarks about associations. But let me read the article with you. Article 47 says this. And although the particular congregations be distinct and several bodies, every one as a compact and knit city within itself, yet are they all to walk by one rule of faith, so also they, by all means convenient, are to have the counsel and help one of another, if necessity requires it, as members of one body in the common faith under Christ their Lord. Again, just a few thoughts. And the first one is this. And perhaps you would say, I kind of go back to this often, and I do it for a reason. The local body of believers is fully gifted and charged by God to govern themselves. That we do not need, if we are a truly constituted New Testament church, we are under the lordship of Christ, and we ought to and must be able to not only govern ourselves, but to manage ourselves without any outside interference. That is a big subject, this whole idea of the autonomy of a local church. It has been an issue down through church history, and I think the best way for us to understand it is we are under the lordship of Christ, and that he is our head, and that we are members of his body. I will also say this, when it comes to this whole idea about associations, that much harm has come out of this subject of associations. Should we be part of associations? Shouldn't we? And I guess, again, in my experience, most of the times when there's errors, friends, they're usually way off on one side, way off on the other side. In other words, we have a tendency to go to extremes. And so people will look at certain things sometimes from way out on one side or way out on another side. And when it comes to associations, I think that sometimes comes into play that some, they'll take such a view that we must be under the banner, if you will, of an association of churches. And I'm not even going to get into the Roman Catholicism thing right now because it just makes me mad. But there are some that have such a desire to put themselves under association that they'll almost give up the essentials just for the sake of being part of an association. The whole ecumenical movement has a lot of issues in that area, where we lose our essential truths. And then there's some that isolate completely the other way, and they have no fellowship with any, almost cult-like. That they think that they alone are the ones who possess all truth, and unless everyone else conforms to them, well, then they're just not right. So, again, extremes. But in this idea of associations, I think it's important to ask ourselves, and we probably don't have time now, what value we would find in being related in an association of churches, which, again, and I'll go back to this point again, that we can find essential truths with. Not absolutely every truth down the line, again, there are many things, many differences, whether it be on things that we see in the scriptures or other practical matters. But what is the value of joining or aligning ourselves with an association or a group of churches? Now, I will tell you this. For a long time, I was a member. Well, I've had an interesting background. I was a member of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Association. That was up north. But I've been many years associated with Sovereign Grace Reform thinking. I also, for many years, in the last church that we were at, we were under the Southern Baptist Convention. And as much as I truly desired to come out from underneath that, it wasn't the desire of the body, and rather than, again, I saw it as something I could work within. I preferred not to be part of that Southern Baptist Convention, because to me, all they really cared about in their association was how much money you gave every month, because that was on the front page of the newsletter, and how many baptisms you had, right? And basically, they threw in a story about a missionary or two or something like that. But what is the real value? And I will say it this way. Whenever we can have fellowship with a church or a group of churches of like-mindedness, we should. I'll put it to you that way. How many people have been under associations? Okay. Just name a couple of them.
SBC.
Okay. Anyone different other than the Southern Baptists?
PCA,
okay, yeah. They are there are many associations, right? And then there's even subgroups of associations. So we should, I believe we should, whenever we can find unity and like-mindedness, as long as it doesn't cross the line where there the association begins to govern. Because again, we are charged to govern ourselves. If we cannot govern ourselves, brothers and sisters, then we're not a truly constituted Church of Christ. We must be able to rule ourselves. Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians about judging ourselves. And why would we go outside? And although he's talking about the world, still I think there's an application to it. So,
can I just a thought?
Yeah, please, Beth.
When it comes to denominations and associations, if your church is a part of certain denominations, your church doesn't even own its own property.
That's right.
For instance, in the Methodist Church, there are some churches in the Methodist Church that have wanted to come out because the church holds the Scripture, but the Methodist Church has gone so far afield, but they can't. If they come out, they lose their building, they lose everything because they don't own, the denomination owns. And again, that's a certain level of authority that you've given away. Brother,
you may not get to call your own pastor.
That's right. The association can choose who's your pastor. And we are part of FIRE.
I was going to mention that.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. If you've noticed lately what's been in the news, what the Lutherans have done now, where they have ordained a transgender bishop and they're having all kinds of issues within the Lutheran Church, I know, right, to deal with this. And again, basically they have no choice. Because as Brother Keith brings up, associations can slowly dig their roots down to a point where you lose your individual identity, right? Again, Rome would be the greatest example of that, but that's another reason. So, Southern Baptist Confession, PCA, many others. So how many know the association that we have affiliation with? FIRE, right? Anybody know what it stands for? Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals.
Yeah, that's what they
are.
And we focus, we've been a part of this group for a few years. I preached at their conference last year. The focus is on the independent.
Yes.
All of the churches are independently governed, not governed by FIRE. We're associated by FIRE, but not governed by FIRE. That's it.
Yeah.
So
associations are good, right? In the sense that let's just put it in the area of missionaries. As much as I would love to see us fully support our own missionaries, we can't. All right? We just live in a day and time when it's very difficult to do that, especially when it involves sending someone to a far-off place. So I would not be opposed to being affiliated with an association of churches who are like-minded in an area of seeking to support a missionary as long as there is mutual understanding of the work that that missionary is going to do. And again, based on essential truths that would be involved in it. Another example might be as far as from time to time when an association of different churches to get together to help support, let's say, churches that have been involved in a hurricane. Or a natural disaster. We've done that. I've done that in many churches over the years where something has taken place, and it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be, you know, have to read the version we read, and even in that sense, don't have to be reformed in their thinking, although we would rather they were, but that we would send aid, and Paul brings it up in 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to read about it, where he talks about gathering together to give to the churches that are in need. So, my point as I finish this with associations is there is some worth in associations as long as the associations, and as you brought up and as we've been talking about, as long as it stays within the boundary of churches of like-mindedness seeking to accomplish certain things, but not where it crosses the line. Again, where we lose our identity, we lose the ability to govern ourselves, and almost to the point where we can't even call our own elders and things like that, or we don't own our own building. It's always better to own your house than to be renting it from someone else, kind of thing. All right, I'm out of time. Any final thoughts on associations or anything that I said? Okay. All right, Brother Keith's going to come down and do civil government, so we should be here for about 7 hours.